So just to do a little review into 2 Timothy, it's really helpful to understand the context of this particular epistle. And so we've dated the epistle, though, roughly around 66 to 67 A.D. And that puts us in the time frame where Nero is the emperor of Rome. And if you know anything about Nero, what would be an appropriate description of Nero? He was a nutcase. He's a real nutcase. And by this time, he was really showing evidences of that. And he was, the Christian persecution had begun. Christianity had become an enemy of the empire, and to the point of threat of death. And by the time Paul writes 2 Timothy, he's in prison again in Rome for the second time. Now, if you remember the first time he was in prison in Rome, it was more like a house arrest, and he was allowed to have visitors coming and going, and it was a completely different type of imprisonment as he was waiting trial. Here in 2 Timothy, when he writes this, he doesn't have some of those same conditions as he did during his first Roman imprisonment. And in fact, Paul is scheduled for death. Now, we know from tradition that death was by being beheaded. And so Paul here writes this epistle to 2 Timothy, or to Timothy, to 2 Timothy. This is 2 Timothy to Timothy. To encourage Timothy, though, to keep living the spiritual life is really what he's encouraging Timothy to do. There's a lot of reasons Timothy could potentially be experiencing fear to the point of affecting his Christian life. And Paul had a lot of reasons or a lot of opportunity where fear could potentially affect his Christian life. Yet he remained true to his position in Christ, and the Lord delivered him many times out of difficult circumstances. And so Paul trusted in the Lord and knew the Lord had a plan, and that nothing was going to happen that wasn't according to what God's plan and purposes were. And so Paul completely trusted in the Lord to be able to do all the things that he was prepared to do. And so let's just get a little bit of a flow or some context to the epistle. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 2:15, and we'll just look at the very first part of this verse, just to kind of get an idea of some of the emphasis of the epistle. In 2 Timothy 2:15, now the King James reads "study." That's not a good translation here. It would be better translated as "be eager" or "be diligent to show thyself approved unto God." And that's really kind of sums up the epistle as Paul is facing death. He wants Timothy to continue to be diligent to show himself approved unto God. Now, how is Timothy going to do that? Well, if we look at verse 2:1, kind of sums up really the emphasis of the epistle and what Paul is encouraging Timothy to do. He says, "Thou therefore, my child, be strong," and the King James reads, this is the word empowered. "Be empowered in or by," and I would say in or by, "the grace that is in Christ Jesus." In other words, Paul wants Timothy to live in his position, to be empowered in Christ. And that would be by grace. These aren't things that Timothy would have earned or deserved. Now, Paul, I mentioned Paul is scheduled to be executed. And he apparently knows that at the time of writing 2 Timothy. If we turn over to chapter 4 and verse 6, we get a glimpse of Paul and what he's expecting. If we go back and we look at his first Roman imprisonment, we knew he was anticipating being set free. In 2 Timothy 4:6, it says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight." And the word "fought" here is he struggled, the good struggle, talking about the Christian life. "I have finished," the King James provides "my," but it's just "the course." "I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." In verse 8, "Henceforth there is laid up for me, not a crown, but the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not only, not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." And so Paul focused on that day, the appearing of the Lord. This would be a reference to the rapture. And when we consider that, we know immediately after the rapture that Christians will go before the judgment seat of Christ and will receive reward for the things that we've done in our body. And so Paul is focused there. And so we're going to see Paul wants Timothy to keep his focus there. Now, Timothy has reason to be fearful, but he hasn't acted cowardly or yet. But obviously Paul believes that it's a possibility as he writes this epistle. Now, if we turn back into the book of Hebrews, and we would place the writing of Hebrews right real close to the same time as 2 Timothy. And I would place it, now I don't have a verse to date it, but I would suggest that it was probably just prior to 2 Timothy that Paul, now we don't know it was Paul for sure, Scripture doesn't tell us that, but I believe the author of Hebrews is Paul. And I believe it was authored probably just prior to 2 Timothy. Now that's my opinion. But if we look in at the end of the book of Hebrews, we get a little bit of information about Timothy. So in the last chapter, which is the 13th chapter of Hebrews, in verse 23, it says, Know ye, and this is experientially know ye, that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you. And so here we see Timothy at one point was incarcerated and he's been set free. Now, if I'm correct in dating Hebrews just prior to 2 Timothy, Timothy would have pretty good reason to fear putting the Christian life to practice and continuing to proclaim the gospel, because Christianity was illegal in the empire. And so Timothy very well could have been set free with the threat of death if he continued to preach the gospel. And so the reason I point out some of those possibilities is because it helps to kind of frame some of the context that 2 Timothy is written in. So when we get into 2 Timothy, let's go ahead and back up. Now today we're going to look at verse 11 and 12, but let's go ahead and back up and get a little bit of a running start into 11 and 12. In verse 5, we'll pick up with verse 5. And Paul says here, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned or unhypocritical faith that is in thee, in you, Timothy, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. And I am persuaded," and so Paul says this in a perfect tense, he stands persuaded, he was persuaded or convinced in a time in the past, and he still stands convinced that is in thee and Timothy also, this unhypocritical faith. So in verse 6, he goes on, he says, "Wherefore," or just on account of this, I put thee in remembrance. He says, I'm reminding you. And so he's reminding Timothy that thou stir up the gift from God. And this word to stir up, it has the idea, though, to stoke the fire, to keep stoking up the gift from God, the spiritual gift he's talking about, from God, which is in thee through the putting on of my hands. Now, we've mentioned before in weeks past that Timothy received a second spiritual gift. Now, this wasn't the norm. This is during the transition. Timothy was also an apostle. But during the transition, those temporary gifts were going out of use. We see Timothy receiving a second spiritual gift. This is the exception. Christians today don't have more than a spiritual gift. You can see that as each one in 1 Peter 4:10 has a spiritual gift. So Timothy was an exception here. And we believe the second spiritual gift that Timothy received through the laying on of Paul's hands, the associating of Paul, as we explained, was the gift of evangelism. Evangelism. You see over in 2 Timothy 4:5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. And we could go back to Ephesians 4:11 and other places, and you see that an evangelist is a spiritual gift. It's a special ability that a person would have to communicate the gospel to unbelievers. And so this helps us to understand the context here and what Paul is encouraging Timothy to go on and do. And so in verse 7, he says, for God, so this is kind of an explanatory gar, it's called the for in the Greek, it's the Greek preposition gar, and it's there for further explanation. He says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. Now, as we mentioned several weeks ago, this isn't our normal word for fear. It has the idea of timidity, cowardice. God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of, and so there's a strong contrast here, but of power. This is the word Pastor Dave was talking about this morning. Power, ability, inherent to power, and of love, agape. And we've commented, agape love, other-centered, a divine quality, and of, and the King James reads, a sound mind. And this word just is has the root, the idea of a saved, reflective mind or thinking. And so Paul is really encouraging Timothy to live in the realm, though, of his salvation, of the provisions of grace. Then he goes and he says, be not therefore ashamed. And in the Greek grammar here, the Greek grammar suggests here that this is a behavior that hasn't already begun. And so, it just literally translated, but based on the grammar, it says, it would just literally say, don't begin to be ashamed of the testimony concerning our Lord. That's the first thing he's not to begin to be ashamed of. In 2 Timothy 1:8. And then the second thing is, nor of me, his prisoner. And so Paul encourages Timothy to not begin to be ashamed of the testimony concerning our Lord, nor to begin to be ashamed of Paul, his prisoner. Paul's in prison. He's been sentenced to death. He goes on, but be thou... And then the King James translates this, a partaker of the afflictions. And we've commented on this word in a couple of weeks ago, that this just means a co-sufferer of things lacking in character. It's a Greek compound word made up of three Greek words. And so he's encouraging, though, Timothy to be a co-sufferer of things lacking in character of or for the gospel. For the gospel. Now, he's to do this, he's to be a co-sufferer of things lacking in character for the gospel, not in his own strength. Paul comes back and he uses this same word that you see in 2 Timothy 1:7 where it says that God has given us a spirit of power, of dunamis, of ability. Now he says, co-suffer things lacking in character for the gospel according to the power of God. According to, in accordance, or down from. This is how Timothy is to co-suffer things lacking in character. He's not to do it in his own strength. Now, this isn't a time when Timothy needs a Lombardism. You've all heard probably, I got to bring in some football analogy or illustration. But, you know, this is, you know, you've probably heard when the going gets tough, the tough get going. And, you know, I grew up, when I was a kid, my dad was a high school football coach, and he liked Vince Lombardi. I heard a lot of Lombardiisms, and I like some of them. And that's not what Timothy needs to hear right now. Paul's not encouraging Timothy to grab his bootstraps and to be a tough guy. He's encouraging Timothy to co-suffer to co-suffer for the gospel, things lacking in character, according to the power of God. He's not to do it in his own strength. Now, Lombardi also said something else that's true, that's interesting. He said, fatigue makes cowards of us all. Now, I don't know if any of you have played in athletics or have been in certain kind of sports, but that is true. Fatigue makes cowards of us all. Now, when Lombardi said that, he's talking about physical fatigue, and this is one of the reasons he has some of the best conditioned football teams, is because that does happen. Fatigue will make cowards of men. If you see men in complete exhaustion, it's interesting how it changes us. Well, what Timothy's going through here is more of a spiritual fatigue, or the potential to that. And Paul's encouraging Timothy to not act in fear, to not act in spiritual cowardice or timidity. And he's not to do that by his own bootstraps, because God supplied everything that the Christian needs. And so he's to co-suffer things lacking in character for the gospel, though, according to the dunamis, the inherent ability of God. And as Pastor Dave mentioned, that's anarthrous there, which kind of emphasizes deity. All three persons of the Godhead have a role in giving a believer a divine ability to do what God has laid out for that Christian to do. Then in verse 9, he goes on, he says, just literally, the one having saved us and having called by a holy calling. And then we see that it's in this saving and this calling, it's not according to our works. He says it in the negative first. It's not in according, or it's not measured by or down from or in accordance. That's kind of the idea of the kata here, to our works. What's it in accordance to then? But in accordance to his very own purpose. That's what our salvation and the calling to salvation. Remember, a calling is to salvation. It's in accordance, or down from, or measured by his very own purpose and grace. And grace. Not something we earn. It's not in accordance to our works. And so when he says very own purpose, that goes all the way back to the decree. Now, we spent time last week looking at the decree a little bit and scheduling the decree. I don't want to do that again, or at least not to today. but we can go back and we can at least catch a part of that if we just go back to Ephesians 1:11. So I'm going back to Ephesians 1:11, kind of pivoting off the word for purpose here, for purpose, that but according to his very own purpose and grace. And so he's bringing Timothy's salvation and the fact of the calling to this salvation. He's relating it all the way back to the decree. Now remember, the decree is just literally, it's just a thing that's been determined. In eternity past, the three persons of the Godhead met in council, and the thing they determined were his counsel or the decree. And it's from this decree, those things that he determined, that so many things are according to. And so we get a glimpse or kind of a skeleton here of some of the things related to the decree in Ephesians 1:11, which goes back up into Christ, in Ephesians 1:11. Also, we have obtained, not obtained here, but have been made. We've been made an inheritance. Being predestined or predestinated. Now, I want to change that translation. It's not a great translation, and it can lead to some confusion. The word, though, has the idea of the bounds marked off, having the boundaries marked off. And so, having been marked off according to his purpose, or down from, if any of the idea, according to or down from in accordance to his purpose of him, who works all things after or according to the counsel. Here's the word counsel. This is the thing that was determined. This is a reference to the decree. There's one decree, but the decree covers everything. And then we see the counsel from his own will, from his desirous will. And so the desirous will here is the larger term. God's desires are based on his character. They're in accordance to his character. Out from his desirous wills, he could have many desires, but he didn't determine all of them. And so when they met in council, they determined on a certain number of things. That became his counsel or the decree. And then, so if we look at this in reverse order, you could see you would be, if you started at the end of the verse, from his desirous will came his counsel, the thing determined, the decree. And then from, in accordance to his counsel or his decree, we have the purpose, his purpose. And then according to his purpose or down from his purpose, he marked off the bounds. He marked off the boundaries. Now, last week we looked at some other verses and we filled in some of those blanks and we scheduled the decree. And the decree is a large subject, but we did that just so you could see that, because I think it helps to fit that in and to understand what Paul's doing here in 2 Timothy and why he would use that word, why he would remind Timothy of this salvation and this calling to salvation and bring it all the way back to the decree. Because what Paul's trying to do is he's encouraging Timothy. God's got it all figured out. Even if Paul knows he's not going to die unless the Lord turns the key. And so as we move into some of this today, you'll kind of see what Paul is getting at here. And so let me finish up in verse 9. He says, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before, just literally, times of eternities. And so again, some emphasis here. Paul bringing Timothy's place, his place in the body of Christ, his place in the plan of God. Paul's bringing it all the way back to eternity past and to the decree. In verse 10, he says, "But now is made manifest through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has," and the King James reads "abolished," but it's not abolished. He's just rendered it inoperative, ineffective. "Death, and has brought life and incorruptibility to light through the gospel." And so again, here we are with the gospel. Now, remember, Paul is encouraging Timothy to co-suffer things lacking in character for the gospel. And so Paul comes back to the gospel now. And so this brings us to verse 11. And so in verse 11, he says, "Whereunto?" Just literally, "unto which?" Or "with reference to." And so what he's doing, though, is this goes back to the gospel. It's with reference to the gospel that Paul was appointed. He says, and let's read the verse, and then I'll come back and talk about some of the words. "Whereunto, or unto which I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles." And so Paul here states it's with reference to the gospel that he was appointed. And the word "appointed" here, he uses it in an aorist passive, and so he's looking at a point of in the past where he was appointed or placed. It's the Greek word or verb tithemi, to place or to put. So Paul was placed or put or appointed at a point in the past. And so I believe he's, again, making reference all the way back to the decree. In God's counsel, God determined that Paul not only would be saved, but he would be called to that salvation. And that appointment, that placement in the body of Christ, would be, as, and then we'll just go with preacher, as an apostle and a teacher. Now, I want to consider that word preacher here in a minute, because it's not really the word preacher. But before we do that, let's consider this word tithemi, because Paul says a very similar thing as he does here in this verse over in 1 Timothy. Turn to 1 Timothy 2:7, if you would. And we'll back up to verse 5. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man," or "a man," is anarthrous, "a man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained," this word "ordained," this is our same word, "appointed," or "placed, a preacher." It's the word for herald, by the way, which we'll look at in a minute. "An apostle, I speak truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles by faith and truth." And so Paul here makes this very similar statement in 1 Timothy. Let's go back to 2 Timothy now. And he says, "Whereunto him I am appointed a herald." The word "preacher" here is the word "kerux." So I translate it "herald." "Kerux" in the Greek was a name given to an imperial herald who made a public proclamation of the emperor's message. That was what a herald was. And so Paul uses this word that he has been placed or appointed a herald. He's a herald. And so we saw this, the same word we just saw over in 1 Timothy 2:7, where they translated it "preacher" there also. It's only used one other time in Scripture in this noun form of a herald, and that's over in 2 Peter of Noah. Let's turn to 2 Peter. Or I'm sorry, yeah, 2 Peter 2:5. We won't grab the context, but you'll see it here. It says, "And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness." Now, it's not a preacher here. It would just be better translated a herald concerning righteousness. And so here we have it in reference to Noah, bringing the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So it's only used three times in the New Testament, and we have it once in 1 Timothy and a second time in 2 Timothy, both used of Paul, and we have it once in 2 Peter used of Noah. Now, we do have the verb, though, to herald 61 times in the New Testament. And in 2 Timothy, in a very important verse, we have that verb used one time. And in that verse, Paul is encouraging Timothy to herald the word, to preach the word. It's in 2 Timothy 4:2 that we see it. And this is the verb of the word to herald. It says, "Preach the word." It just literally means herald the word. Herald the word. "Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and didache." That would be doctrine for belief and practice there. And so we see the verb there, though, to herald the word. Timothy is to herald the word, as to herald to as an imperial herald to make that proclamation. And the emperor in Paul and Timothy's case would be the Lord. Now, Paul has been placed or appointed. He's a herald, an apostle, and a teacher. And we see the second one is an apostle. He's been appointed or placed an apostle. And so in 2 Timothy 1:1, we see Paul make reference to himself as an apostle. And let's take a look at 2 Timothy. Chapter 1, verse 1. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by a commandment of God our Savior..." Oh, I guess I'm in 1 Timothy. So he does it in 1 Timothy 1:1 also. I wanted 2 Timothy 1:1. Sorry about that. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God." And so here we see, and this is the word, the desire, or, and it's through, by the way, it's not by, but it's through the desirous will of God, "according to the promise," so this "according" is down from, or "according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus." And so that's quite interesting, as he makes reference here that it's in accordance to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. And so Paul, as for any believer, to really take up that position in the body of Christ, to live in the realm of your position in Christ, you have to live in the realm of victory over the sin nature. The sin nature will always get in the way of a believer taking up and doing those things that are designed for the believer in the body of Christ. Turn to Romans 8:2 and hold your finger over here in 2 Timothy, of course. But Romans 8:2, we have a reference made to this life which is in Christ Jesus. It says, "For the law..." And this, the word here, law, can also be used of a principle. So don't always think of the Mosaic law when you see that. You have to kind of look at the context to understand if it's, and is it articular, is it anarthrous, and what is the context I'm referring to. And here, I believe he's talking about a principle. It's not the law, the Mosaic law. It says, "For the law," because it tells you what kind of principle it is, "the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law or the principle of, and you don't see this in the English, but it's articular, of the sin. Of the sin. He's talking about the sin nature and the death. And so this is really, I believe, he's talking about resurrection life. It's in our position in Christ and in resurrection life that we have freedom from the sin nature. From the sin nature. And when we live in the realm of that freedom, we can take up that place in the body of Christ. Now we're reading about Paul and Timothy. Paul has been appointed or placed as a herald, an apostle, and we're going to see as a teacher. But each believer has been placed or appointed a place in the body of Christ. And we have different spiritual gifts. There's nobody here who can say they've been appointed as a herald and as an apostle and a teacher. But you all, as believers, have a place in the body of Christ. And you didn't get to choose where in the body you were placed, what spiritual gift that you had in the body. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians in chapter 12. And we're going to pivot off here just for a quick second off this word for tithemi, to put or to place. So in 1 Timothy chapter 12, and I want to start just verse 18. Now in verse 18 here, we do have, and you don't see it in your English, but it is an articular theos, and so I would translate it the God. But now has the God set the members, each one of them, in the body as it pleased him. And just literally here the word for pleased is as he desirously willed. And so he's placed them. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 18. And so the word you see set there is a form of our word tithemi, has set or placed the members, each one of them, in the body as it had, as he desired, as he desired. Now, let's look at verse 28 also. Because we're going to see this word again. And God has set some in the church. He's placed, he's set, he's appointed some in the church. Now we have a list here of some spiritual gifts. First, apostles. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. And here you see quite a few of these are temporary gifts. But each believer has a spiritual gift. And God has placed each believer in the body as he desirously willed. Now, this goes all the way back to the decree in eternity past. Now, I'm going to turn back to 2 Timothy here. And so Paul says, in speaking in reference to the gospel, unto which I am appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Now I'm just going to say here that there's a textual problem of the Gentiles here. So depending on which translation you have, you may or may not have of the Gentiles in your translation. But if you remember, he said a similar thing over in 1 Timothy 2:7, and he said of the Gentiles over there, and there's no textual problem there. And so I'm not making a determination on whether it's there or not. But here we say he's been appointed a herald, an apostle, and a teacher. And a teacher. And as Paul, as an apostle, as a sent one, I don't think this is saying that he has the spiritual gift, though, of teacher, but he was a teacher concerning the gospel. That was part of his apostleship. Now, we do know that you don't have to have the spiritual gift of a teacher or a pastor teacher to teach. Every Christian should be able to teach the ABCs of the Christian life. Now, there's something that can get in the way of that. Carnality makes us all spiritually stupid. So we have to be careful. We have to take heed to ourselves. Because when we're carnal, especially if we're carnal for lengths of time, we get spiritually stupid. And we know, now I won't be able to put all of this together, but let's turn back to Hebrews. And we'll look at chapter 5. We'll just look at this. We had some carnal Christians. And these are predominantly Jewish Christians, but they were carnal. And I already shared with you, I believe Paul was the author of the book of Hebrews. And Paul, he had many things that he would like to have said about the order of Melchizedek, and he wasn't able to because they were dull of hearing. You see that in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11. At the end of verse 11, he says, "Seeing you are dull of hearing." And that's a good description of a carnal Christian. Now remember, carnal just means pertaining to the flesh. If we want to just be literal in the Greek, pertaining to and or emanating the things of the flesh. The flesh would be in reference to the sin nature. And so a carnal Christian is just a Christian who's pertaining to. So any Christian, as they pertain to the things of the flesh or the sin nature, if you do that long enough, pertain to, relate to, in other words, ultimately we would emanate the things from the flesh. Now here, I believe this in this context, we have a description of carnal Christians. And one of those descriptions is they're dull of hearing. They're sluggish in hearing. Now in verse 12, he says, For the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as having need of milk and not of solid food. And so here, these Christians, if they had taken heed to themselves and focused on the Christian life and made sure they were pertaining to the things of the Spirit, they ought to have been teachers. But in their carnality, they became dull of hearing, and they needed to again be taught the basic principles of the Christian life, of how to have victory over the sin nature. And we could work that a little more and connect this back. You see him use the word for babe or inarticulate babbler there in verse 13, and you can take it back to 1 Corinthians 3:1. We don't have time to do that today. But you see here, we have Christians, and so all Christians really should be able to teach. Now, somebody who's spiritually gifted as a teacher or a pastor teacher will have a special ability to teach some of the deeper things and relate those to Christians. But all Christians should be able to teach the ABCs, the beginning principles. Now, and so Paul says, though he's been appointed or placed, set as a herald, as an apostle, and a teacher. And we see he uses this word teacher another time in 2 Timothy. But these teachers that he references in 2 Timothy, these aren't the good kind of teachers. And as Paul warns of some things that were about to happen, we see a prophetic verse in chapter 4 and verse 3. It says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own strong desires shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." The King James, this is just the word for myths. So Paul's talking here about a time when really people are going to choose teachers that fit what they want to hear. But hopefully the whole reason we're here and in God's Word is so we can see things the way He sees things. And we may not always understand it, but as we relate to it, we allow that Holy Spirit to illumine us to His truth. And when that happens, we start to see things more and more the way God sees things. It's our responsibility to adjust what we know or what we learn to God's Word, not try and fit God's Word into what we think. And so here in this little section that at some point, Lord willing, we'll get into in 2 Timothy, we see a time that Paul knew was coming. And we see this happening more and more today. Now, he says, "and a teacher of the Gentiles." And I mentioned there's a textual problem there. I'm not spending a lot of time on it because over in 1 Timothy 2:7, he says a real similar thing, and we have of the Gentiles there. But over in 2 Timothy, turn to chapter 4 and verse 17. We'll back up to verse 16, and here you see an example of Paul's a little bit isolated as he's imprisoned here, and many have kind of turned away from Paul. And he says, "At my first answer," and this word "answer" is the idea of defense here, "at his first defense, no man stood with me." I mean, this is really amazing when you think about it. This is Apostle Paul, the steward of the dispensation of grace. And here he says, "At my first defense, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me." And then he says, "I pray God in the that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." This word "strengthen" is the word for "empowered me." "That through me, the preaching," and this is a form of the word for herald. The heralding, the preaching, the proclamation, the heralding might be fully known that all the Gentiles, Gentiles being non-Jews, might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And so it's interesting as Paul shares this, and as a Christian, in your Christian life, there may be times where you feel isolated. You may feel times when those closest to you have forsaken you or turned their back on you or abandoned you. But as a Christian, you are never, ever alone. And as you put that Christian life into practice, the Lord here is, we see, is the Lord being the one empowering the believer, the one empowering Paul. Now, it would be through the Holy Spirit that the Lord would be doing that, but the emphasis here is on the Lord, the divine master. So that's something to think to keep in mind as you travel through this lifetime, is you're never alone. You're never alone. You're never without divine enablement, without divine help. And Paul understood that, and he wants Timothy to understand that. Now, I see I've been a little wordy and reviewing some things and getting through the first verse. Let's go ahead and move on through this 12th verse here in 2 Timothy. And he says, He says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. And just literally, on account of which reason I also suffer these things. So Paul's going back to verse 11. Paul suffers these things because he's a herald, he's an apostle, and he's a teacher concerning the gospel. And he uses the many things here, many things. I believe this goes back to in verse 8 that he's a prisoner. There are many things that he suffered as a result of being a prisoner. And you see that in verse 8. Remember in verse 8, Paul had exhorted Timothy to co-suffer things lacking in character for the gospel, according to the power, or in accordance to the power of God. Of God, and that's in verse 8. And God there is Anarthros. He's talking about deity. All three persons. Now I'm going to move this through this a little faster than I wanted to. Then he says, nevertheless, in the Greek, it's an Allah, which we usually translate but. In some translations, you might have the but Allah is a stronger contrast. Paul says, but, or nevertheless, I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed. Remember in verse 8, Paul said to Timothy, don't begin to be ashamed. The grammar in the Greek there indicated a behavior that had not yet begun. And he tells Timothy, don't begin to be ashamed. Here, Paul says, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Paul was suffering because he was living in his position, appointed as a herald, an apostle, and a teacher concerning the gospel. He was living in his position and doing those things that had been previously prepared for him to do, and he was suffering according to the power of God, and yet he's not ashamed. He's not ashamed. He's not embarrassed. Is basically what he's saying here. Now, Pastor Dave mentioned Romans 1:16, and I want to go back there. It's kind of interesting when you think about Romans. He wrote Romans approximately 9 years before 2 Timothy. I say approximately. It's hard to give you an exact time frame, but somewhere around 9 years before. And in Romans 1:16, Paul's writing these Romans, and Paul had every intention to go to Rome. And he wasn't worried about preaching the gospel in Rome. He said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of or concerning Christ, for it is the power of God, the inherent ability of God, unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or to the non-Jew. I'm going to just go back in 2 Timothy 1:12. He says, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. And then he's going to explain further. And he uses what I call an explanatory gar. Gar is a Greek word, and it indicates he's going to explain. He says, for, and we translate the gar usually as for I know. And he says, I intuitively know whom I believed. And so he's speaking of the Lord here. He says, I intuitively know whom I believe. Now, Paul could have said, I experientially know whom I believe, but he also intuitively knew, and that was more important because Paul, as he was filled by the Spirit, could direct faith. And Paul says this in a perfect tense in the Greek. Now, I'm going to explain to you what that means. He says, for I intuitively know whom I believed. And he says it in a perfect tense. And now this is what Kenneth Wiest said in relationship to this perfect tense. He says, he translated this way. He says, I believed with the present result that my faith is a firmly settled one. And so the perfect tense kind of emphasizes something that's happened in the past with abiding results in the present and into the future. And so this is Kenneth Weiss suggested, or this is how he translated, "I have believed with the present result that my faith is a firmly settled one." And so when Paul says that, "I intuitively know whom I believed." Now remember, Paul and all Christians, we didn't believe because of who we are, or out from our own strength, or out from ourselves. We were given to believe. And you can see that, a simple place to see that is in Philippians 1:29. Not only were you given to suffer, but to believe unto Him. And so we've been given to believe. Paul was given to believe. And Paul stands as one who intuitively knows who he believes, whom I believe, and is firm in his faith is a firmly settled one. Then he says, "And I am persuaded." Now, this persuaded, we've talked about this in 1:5. The word persuaded just means to be convinced. And again, this is in a perfect tense. Paul stands persuaded, and it's in a passive voice, so he didn't persuade himself. He's been persuaded. Someone else did the persuading, but he stands persuaded that he, and the one in whom he believed, is able to keep. And this word for keep is to guard. It's kind of a military term. Which means to guard or to keep. And so he stands persuaded or convinced that he is able to guard that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now this word committed, it's a Greek word that has the idea of a deposit. A thing committed to one's charge, a trust. It just literally means to place beside or to place alongside. And Paul says that he stands persuaded or convinced that he is able to guard that which I have committed unto him. And the King James translates it against that day, but we could translate it unto that day. I know the New American Standard translated until that day. I think that's what the New American Standard did there, is until. But it's just unto that day. Now, the day that I believe Paul is making reference here is to the rapture. It's to the rapture. We see him use this phraseology, this sequence of words of that, the day, in 2 Timothy in chapter 4 in verse 8. And it's in reference to the rapture there. It says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. And that it's just a present active participle, so that are loving his appearing. And so I believe when Paul says that he knows whom he had believed, and he stands persuaded that he is able to guard that which I have committed unto him unto that day, I believe that day he's making reference to is to the same day he's making reference to in 4:8, to that day when he will appear to catch his church away, to meet him in the air, the rapture. And we know shortly after that event, when we meet our Lord in the air, that we will all come before the judgment seat of Christ. And the judgment seat of Christ, we sometimes refer to it as the Bema seat. Bema means a judgment. And let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse Let's pick up in verse 9. It says, wherefore we labor, or the idea of strive, that whether present or absent, we may be not accepted, but well-pleasing. I don't like to leave that accepted, because we're accepted in the Beloved and graced in the Beloved. So well-pleasing. And so he says, wherefore we strive that whether present or absent, we may be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done through his body, according to that which he has done. And the word done there is the idea of practiced. Whether it be good, agathos good, where God is the source, or bad. And it could either, and there's a textual problem here. This bad could either be kakos bad, things lacking in character, or phallos bad, things that are worthless. Either way, the believer's works are going to be judged. The believer isn't to be judged at the Bema seat, but our works will be judged as to what the source is. For the source, or the things that God is the source of, the agathos good, there'll be a reward. For the things that he's not the source of, there'll be no reward. And so I believe this is what Paul is referencing, that when he says, I'm persuaded, he stands persuaded. He was convinced at a point in time, and he still stands convinced into the future, that he is able to guard that which I have committed unto him against that day. And so it's hard to know if Paul kind of, I think, has an inclusive idea. Not only is he thinking of himself, but also his service. Those things that Paul did in his position in Christ as a herald, as an apostle, and a teacher, he's trusting that God is able, or he's able to guard those that which he's committed unto him. As Paul lives in his position, he knows, he trusts that the Lord is the one who is guarding and keeping not only him, but those things that he's done. And so Paul, as we'll see, he's doing this because he's encouraging Timothy. He's doing it from a place, prison. Scheduled to have to be beheaded. Yet he knows nothing's going to happen to him because he serves the Creator of the universe. And so God's got it taken care of. He knows the end from the beginning. And so Paul moves forward, not in timidity, but in power and agape and a saved frame of mind. And he's encouraging Timothy to do the same thing so Timothy can fulfill his part in the plan and purposes of God. And so we'll end there, and we'll pick up next week in verse 13. Father, thank you for this time. We're grateful on this first day of the week that we've had the opportunity to be together and to be in your word. May we use this time and to spring into the week before us and thankful for those opportunities and those things that you have for us. In Christ's name, amen.